If you've been here the last few weeks, I've been looking at Moses, his ministry, and how God called him into service. And the main topic is serving God with fear and trembling. And we're going to look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or actually chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we talk about fear and trembling, and we're looking at Paul here briefly for a moment, just for the verse where this particular title came from. I have absolutely no fear of public speaking. I know that's a huge fear amongst people. I have absolutely no fear of public speaking. It doesn't bother me. Terrified of getting the Word of God wrong. I remember, so you get these nerves before you speak. And I remember talking to Colin when he was going up to speak. And I asked him, Colin, you still get nervous? You still have fear? He says, oh, definitely. Not of public speaking. But this is a holy God. And I do not want to get his word wrong. It's so true. When we serve the Lord, whatever gift you have, it's just as relevant as anybody else's gift. God has given you this gift. And serving him is what it's talking about here with Moses. He's serving the Lord to fulfill his purposes. God promised to Israel that he would make a covenant with them. And they had a covenant too. I will bless you if you obey. Basically, I will curse you if you do not obey. And they went into slavery. Number of 40 years. Slavery. And they were looking for a deliverer. Now, Paul here speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He's going out to church that really was living a life not according to the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God available. We do. We have no excuse. We have the Word of God available. Avail yourself to it. It really helps your life as a Christian. It really helps. You serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Paul here is ministering to the people, whether to be saved or teaching them the Word of God. And you never think that Paul would have fear, right? Going in there and he preached in the middle of Ephesus and they're crying out to Diana, the god. Numbers overwhelming. Screaming louder, he preached the louder they screamed. Praising the god of Diana. Corinthian church, well, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what we do here. We want to do it with fear and trembling, because if we lose that fear in our service for God, it becomes the power of man rather than the power of God. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to see how Moses, when he was going to serve God in a plan that God had planned years before. We're not talking about Moses' salvation or Israel's salvation that was before the foundation of the world, that they were foredained to be saved and were served God. That's not what it's service for God, not salvation. God was going to use a man named Moses. As I was speaking in the past couple of weeks, that how the midwives, they saved him and his mother put him black all over his face and put him down the river God's plan was perfect, that he would end up, that Pharaoh's daughter would find him and take him into Pharaoh's house. And there he would grow up for 40 years as an Egyptian, growing in the wisdom of the Egyptian culture. And here's one God had chose to serve him and to be used to bring about the covenant that he made with Israel, that he would deliver them out of the bondage into that place of rest. If you're missing Thursday night, I missed Thursday because my battery in my chair died. I called Andrew. You come here to my home and give me a review. Because I think what he's teaching in Hebrews is so relevant to this, my messages. And it's amazing how God put these things together, and other people who are Drew speaking on the divinity of Christ, and Gary speaking on things. All these things seem to mesh together because God wants us to learn something. So I appreciate the messages about Hebrews and how they complement what I'm speaking on as well. So Moses found favor in Pharaoh's eyes as a result of, he was a great warrior, and I explained that last week. Talks about Josephus, how he was a great warrior. He found favor with Pharaoh over his own firstborn. And he was heir to the throne because he found favor. But God put upon his heart a burden for his people. He saw them in slavery. And he actually, when you speak in Hebrews 11, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. It says in 11:24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So here he is rejecting. And you look at it, looks in Exodus, which you can turn to now, Exodus chapter 2, that he actually ran for fear of Pharaoh. Looks like he actually ran because he was scared that Pharaoh was going to find out about the murder that he committed. Of course, there's a Hebrew he saw as he went amongst his own slavery. He actually, according to Josephus, he actually went amongst his people. He rejected that great, wonderful place he had in Pharaoh's house. And he went amongst the slaves. Does that sound familiar? Of one coming from heaven in the perfect splendors of glory to come amongst those in bondage to sin. Philippians 2, we're very familiar with it, but I'll read it again. So we have to have the same mind in us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It's really what Moses was doing, wasn't it? He rejected Pharaoh and that great inheritance. He rejected the Egyptian teaching, and he went amongst his own, not considering what he was in Pharaoh's eyes. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He came in the likeness of a slave. It's a very beautiful picture of a type of Christ. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, God the Father. So he rejected that world. He went amongst his own, and how did he feel when he saw his own being mistreated by one of the Egyptian soldiers, you might say? He killed him, hit him. But it was already known to Pharaoh that he had a love for the Hebrews, his own. to slaves. And it wasn't really looking good. Pharaoh didn't like that. Pharaoh said, yeah, you already lost favor. So really, when he ran in Exodus, when he fled, in verse 11 of chapter 2, it came past in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He not only went out, he went and dwelt among them and saw their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and one of the brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians? Well, there's another type of Christ, isn't there? So when he came, and all the religious leaders, the one who was supposed to know better, said, who are you? Who are you to do these things and say these things? Aren't you the son of Joseph? And he found disfavor with those he came to deliver. As same as Moses found disfavor with those. Many of them thought, according to Josephus again, that he was to be the deliverer. He was sent by God because the timing was right. And what little knowledge of the scripture they have gained from Joseph, who led the nation for a while and found favor with the Egyptian Pharaoh. When Pharaoh was replaced, there was no such thought. But yet some of them may have held on to the tradition that passed it on, that there would be a time, in a certain amount of time, that God would deliver his people. A promised covenant to his people. And so, what is he going to do? He's going to use a man named Moses. One who grew up in the knowledge of the Egyptians. Finding favor. That is willing to withdraw and forsake, as the scripture says, Egypt. And to go amongst his people. But he wasn't ready. And 40 is a number of trial in the Bible. It's 40 years, you know, he wasn't ready. He's like 40 years when he decided to, hey, I'm not staying here, Pharaoh, anymore. And then he went. And what did he do? Well, when he ran, verse 18, he met Reuel, or Jethro, as we know him, his daughters at the well, and actually, before he met Jethro, it was a desert, so they were at the well, and water was hard to come by. You know, we turn on the tap and we're thrilled to get water, but as we know, missionaries who go to Africa, they don't get that. And so there was a real battle for water, and shepherds came, and they would not allow the daughters of Jethro to have water. And who came along, sitting at the well, was Moses. So you can imagine, he was a strapping guy. He was, because not only is a warrior in Pharaoh's kingdom, he also took on these shepherds and drove them away, allowing the seven daughters to be able to grab water in order to bring them back to Jethro. And he came back to Jethro, and that's how he found favor in his sight in the Midian. In verse 19, it says, they said, being the daughters, an Egyptian delivered us from the land of the shepherds. An Egyptian, you know, but he's still dressed as an Egyptian. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. Married again, there he has, lovely wife. He was content for 40 years. I think I mentioned last time, Christian, are you content? It's easy to become content. She bore him a son, he called his name Gershom, and he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. That's the name. He knew he was a stranger in a foreign land. Had been. So that was basically the review. 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He hears their cry. And sometimes we have to go through a long period of time suffering. It's pretty sad when actually we go through suffering and you hear someone say, well, the least I could do is pray. Or the last thing I should do is pray. You know, we need to pray first. It's a good idea. Because God hears a prayer. If we have a desire to want to serve him. It's all about service to God here. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord, and I mentioned that last time, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, so he looked, and he behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. A little miracle to get Moses' attention. I would have, you'd have my attention if you saw a bush burning and not being consumed. So verse 3 says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The fear of God and the holiness of God. How do we stand? Well, does a Christian need to fear God? I believe in the service of God we do. When I come up here, I have fear in my heart that what I say must be true because he's using me as a vessel. And I pray that's the case. That none of the words that come out of my mouth are my own. They're coming from him. And that we can be encouraged by that. And he says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he's identifying him to be the God of that covenant that was made. And Moses, I'm calling you. You ever felt the tug of the Lord to your heart, and he just didn't do it? He might be calling you. It's about serving him. So he saw his holiness, took off his sandals, and he was absolutely afraid to even look on God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and they heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows. God hears the sorrows of his people. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaanites, Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. This is 40 years later, people. You think you've been struggling for a long time? Waiting for God to hear your prayer? Oh, he hears it. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews that says that our Lord Jesus learned his sufferings, so he can identify as a high priest his people. That's a paraphrase. He learned too his sufferings. He understood because he dwelt among his own and he felt it. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, knows our sufferings. 40 years they're in Egyptian rule and slaves and were treated horrifically. Now he's going to send someone to deliver them. But it's to fulfill the purpose of the covenant God made with Israel. That's the purpose. And so, how does Moses respond? Probably very similar to many of us here would respond. It says, verse 10, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt." Now, you gotta remember, the people weren't crazy about him being the ruler and the deliverer, right? Who are you to judge? You can see this, if you think about Christ in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you can see this. Is this, now this debate doesn't happen in heaven. He willingly came to his own, but his own received him not. Moses is kind of put in the same position, right? He's going to go back amongst Pharaoh, who is a new Pharaoh. The other one died. But he's still going amongst those he rejected already. And he's also going back to the people that were slaves who also rejected Moses as the deliverer. So he's not crazy about this idea. This could be a hard thing. So sometimes when we look at Moses, we think, well, come on, you know, God's going to be with you and so and so. But how about our lives? You know, sometimes we're not crazy what God wants to give us, are we? I don't know if I want to go on the street and start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to people. I don't know if I want to invite neighbors and have a tea. And our service is so important to God, and you'll see this in this passage. Remember, serving with fear and trembling. If you're sitting here and saying, I'm a little fearful of what God's going to give me, well, good. You should be. He might give you something that is greater than you are capable of. Matter of fact, he will. Because he's not going to do it in our efforts. He's going to do it in his. And we'll see that with Moses. Because Moses has this problem. Verse 11, "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Why are you choosing me? I've been 40 years being very content in Midian. I don't need to go. I'm just a man." Now God can use him. You know, the Bible says he's the meekest in all scripture. And meekest is power under control. It doesn't mean he's a wimp. Power under control. I think he might have beat up seven or a number of shepherds to save the women. He was physically strong. But now that he's content, and we can become content in our Christian life, well, I'm saved, and I can't wait for the Lord to come back, and I'll sit in my chair. And it's not a criticism. We all do it. We all have that fear of doing something out of our comfort zone. And Moses definitely had that problem here. Paul had that problem, didn't he? Verse 12. "So he said, I will certainly be with you." That's God speaking to Moses. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." What a job! Really? I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, and all these huge multitude of people are just going to start following me, and we're going to go serve on the mountain to God. Now, we have the scriptures. He's hearing from God directly. This is quite the decision. Verse 13, "And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and he said to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them?" Oh, boy. What is your name? Do you ever talk to people about what you believe? And, well, what God do you believe? Who's your God? Do you speak of his name? Because his name is being blasphemed in beer commercials and everywhere we look in today's society. Remember Molson Canadian, "I am"? Blasphemy. Now you know they actually, maybe I watch too many hockey games because that's where the beer commercials are. I can't even stand the commercials. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. They use it as a beer light when they score a goal. And they sing that song They're mocking God and don't think they know what they're doing. This is not a battle of flesh. This is the battle of spiritual battle. And this here is a battle between Pharaoh, used by Satan, and Moses, used by God. This is really, if you look at the big picture of this, that's what it's all about. Pharaoh believed he was God. And so we are in a spiritual battle that is greater than we can see. And we become comfortable while we're missing it. So look at what his name is. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And I don't know about you and your Bible. My Bible has that all capitalized. I think it's because it's taken from what it says in the original. This is I am who I am. What do you mean, I am? He's everything. He is God. He's all powerful. It's saying that this is God. And he said, being God speaking to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There's his name. I am. It sent me to you. In other words, I'm come to tell you, Moses, you have a job to do. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Confirming, this is the same God that made the covenant with Israel. He sent me to you. Guess what, Moses? You have a job to do. You're the deliverer. I've assigned you an amazing thing, and I will be with you, he said. So, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. There's that place of rest. You read in Hebrews. See, it's not about, that's the place of salvation. That is the place of rest. That is the place where God is going to bring them to commune with God. You know, it's interesting how they weren't delivered from Egypt simply that they can get the benefits of the covenant. They were delivered that they may serve the Lord. And that all the way, when Moses speaks to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve the Lord. So it's about serving the Lord. And that's why they're going to be delivered. God hears their cries, has pity on them, and keeps his covenant. And desires that they serve them there. And through all these things, and that, of course, obviously with 50 minutes, I'm not going to go through the plagues. I wish I could. You got a couple hours? There's so much wonderful truth in there. But he constantly hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardens his own heart. It's not talking about salvation here. He's using Pharaoh as an instrument to get what God has assigned Moses to do, to deliver Israel to the place of rest. That's what it speaks of in Romans 9. Not about salvation. It's about service. It's about Moses giving a job to do, to deliver the people, and Pharaoh will harden his heart. Why? Because all those things that, the plagues and all the things that happen, will demonstrate the power of God. And we'll see this in a second. Verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord of God. That's the purpose. Go and sacrifice. Worship him. Serve him. Verse 19. But I'm not sure. No, sorry. That's not what it says at all. It's the opposite. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He's Moses like, wait a minute. I'm going to go there. He's not going to let us go. Well, that doesn't make sense. No, not even by a mighty hand. Not even by God's hand. He's not going to force them. He's actually going to show and demonstrate his power to Pharaoh. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. Satan, God. That's really what it's all about. You know that battle is going continuing today? Here. Here. In this room, I believe that battle is continuing. There's a battle between Satan. There's a battle with God. Spiritual battle we can't see. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all wonders that I will do in the midst, and after he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. God's going to show his strength so much. Look what he's going to do. He's not even going to deliver him, but he's going to do something even more than that. He's going to give favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The Egyptians says, wow, these people, they have a mighty God. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. For every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells in your house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. They're going to come out with a whole bunch of silver and gold on top of it. They're going to give it to them. That's how powerful God's going to show his strength among the people of Egypt. Israel will be that instrument. Moses will deliver them through the mighty hand of God. Boy, what do we have to fear? I can't imagine being Moses. And if you know the story of how many trials and tribulations he had from his own people, of the Israelites were constantly battling him, doubting his authority, doubting God using him, doubting everything about him, and constantly Korah and his family and all those who rebelled against Moses. People, you ever work with people? Hard. Especially when they don't believe God or his hand moving. And he had to convince them, even in the miracles. So Moses, of course, question comes to mind. How is this going to happen, God? How do you absolutely believe that I'm doing this? 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, it's going to be a rebellion, isn't it? You ever have that? Suppose they're going to think you're a fool because you say you're a Christian, you're a believer. You know, recently, in the news, it's been, you know, this huge rebellion against male Christian men, white male Christian men. I tell you, I'm men, we get white male Christian men here, be fearful. I tell you. If you have some skeletons in your closet, I know I have before I was saved. There's an attack. Now, is this something that just, well, I mean, obviously there's people doing some terrible things. But that's not a surprise because Hollywood has really perpetuated this by allowing certain things that were just disgusting. But here, the Vice President of the United States, and I'm not getting political here, I want to make a point here, that this is a spiritual battle. Vice President of the United States says, was mocked because he says he hears the words of God. Now, I don't know. He hears the words of Jesus more specifically. Now, he's professing Christian. I've kind of read somewhat what he believes, and well, we wouldn't be the same on the theological standpoint in some issues. But if he says he hears the words of Jesus, does that mean he hears it audibly or in his head, or he reads it from the Word of God? I find it from the Word of God. I don't believe he'd hear it audibly. And I don't know what he intended to say, because what I heard was from the show The View, which I know, I don't watch it, trust me. Believe me, I don't watch it. But those women on there have a lot of power in the heads of women in the world. They watch it. And sadly, maybe some Christians watch it. Sadly, some Christian women who preach, who shouldn't be preaching for one thing, are also doing things that against the headship of Jesus Christ, which is the authority, when we go against God's word, well, we have problems. And I bring this up because he said that he hears Jesus speak to him. And on The View, it says, if anyone hears Jesus speaking to them, they have mental health issues. That's the term they use. That's exactly what they said. Does God speak to you? You might have mental health issues, I'm sorry to tell you that. But that's the world's view. And it's becoming an anti-men and a women issue. Is the headship of God important? You better believe it is. Because God has order, and we get out of that order. When we fail to submit to God's authority and the order He has given us, what we have done is actually undermined the Spirit of God. How does this fit in? Well, let's turn to John chapter 8 for a second here. Keep your finger in here. We want to pull up like 10 minutes, so let's do it quickly. God's name's I Am. Are we going to debate with Him what He said was true and what we should be doing? Jesus had to respond to the Jewish leaders' questions, who are you? Verse 23 says, and He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. So therefore, you must think that He must know more than us, right? The spiritual battle is here now on earth. And I'm from above, so you are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Simple fact. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die. And that means eternal separation from God. 25. Then they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. Now you remember Moses? He who sent me is the I Am. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him, being God. 27. They didn't understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Moses is worried, they're not going to understand that you spoke to me and told me to go and do this thing. 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now He is not necessarily there, that I am. It's original language. The name of God. Oh boy, you can imagine those Jews who knew the story of Moses, who said, we were sons of Abraham. What are you doing saying the name of God, that you are Him? Well, that was offensive. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So here Jesus is speaking exactly as the Father, because He's human on earth, sharing in the sufferings of His people to deliver them from their bondage of sin. He came for a purpose. Verse 29, He sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. He always did what the Father said. Now Moses has got to do all the things the Father said. Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him. And when he says he rejected Pharaoh, it was rather for the riches of Christ, I believe he understood now what the reward was. The joy of delivering the people and bringing them into rest. Hebrews 12. That for the joy he suffered all these things. The joy that was set before him. And that's what he did. 8:39. The religious leaders claimed that they were descendants of Abraham. Therefore, the promise, after he had dialogue with Jesus, it tells him he's of the devil in verse 44. Jesus says, he was of God, hears God's words. Remember? You hear God's words, you are mentally ill. Jesus said it. And it's funny how those people said that. They said they were Christians. We're Christians, but we don't hear God's words. We don't hear Jesus speak to us. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Eight 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know, when Jesus said, I am, when he's being arrested, they all fell down at the name of God, I am. Moses had amazing fear and trembling, serving God. Did he say, well, look what he said. Go back to Exodus. Got 5 minutes. We can do this, maybe, I hope. I'm sure many of you know the story to begin with. I hope you do. But without getting into too many details of chapter 4, of how God gave him a rod, and he threw it on the ground and turned it into a snake to prove that it was the power of God. Then he stuck his hand into his breast and came out. It was leper all over his hand. He put it back in, healed. To prove to Moses that this is the God of Abraham. Miracles that he would do. And so verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Is he making an excuse? Well, he's fearful. Sometimes I say that to the Lord in my prayer, Lord, and I mix up my words. My tongue goes all over the place, as you probably hear me butcher some names often, very often. That's stopping us from serving the Lord. If he's giving you the Spirit, you're not here just to be saved and sit in the chair and come on Sundays. Or he would have taken you up as soon as you got saved, right? You've been placed and left here to serve. Moses had a mission here, and he was fearful, and he had bigger fearful reasons than we do. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. He knows exactly your weaknesses. And therefore, in your weakness, he makes you. Oh, I hope you're weak today. Because if you are weak as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are submissive to the word. I believe headship is a serious part of it. Because many of those who are in, call themselves Christians, have thrown headship out. And in Genesis chapter 3, from the very beginning, the curse to the woman. But it's cursed to man. Trust me, men, we're a problem. We are the spiritual leaders. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. We're supposed to go to the Lord's Supper and audibly give thanks. Scripture. And God hears the prayers of the women equally. And hopefully it's not about dinner. Is it burning because Peter's speaking too long? But headship is very important to God throughout Scripture. Obedience in serving him with fear and trembling made Paul a servant of God. Moses, is he scared? Better believe he is. Am I scared for it to come up? Not because of you guys. Because of him. I don't want to get his word wrong. I'm not perfect. I want to be used by God. Now, is it okay to ignore his call? Well, verse 13. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else. You may send, Lord, give this to someone else. 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Humble, meek Moses, who simply said to God, I can't do it. I am nothing. Isaiah 6. He gets a vision of the Lord on the throne. And once he sees that vision, he's terrified. And he says, and Isaiah was probably a very godly man, I am a man of unclean lips. So the angel takes the coal from the altar and puts it on his lips. And then when God calls out, who will serve? Isaiah says, send me. You know, the Lord is angry when we decide to do our own thing. He loves it. And we say, Lord, I can't. But you can. You can. He can. And he wants to as an instrument of his glory. Finishing off that verse. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. And he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. That a brother like him would be thrilled. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth before you, and you shall be to him as God. Well, I read that. It's like, really? Aaron's going to look at Moses as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. You know, it turns out Moses did the work anyway. When he saw the mighty hand of God working through him, he got the message. He feared the Lord. He humbled himself. He served the Lord in fear and trembling. And God used him to deliver the people and to keep the covenant God had promised. He used him as an instrument to deliver the people of Israel, that they may go into rest and be that light to the Gentile world that was very wicked. Wow, sounds familiar, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ has delivered us and has sent us out into the world, in a very wicked world today. We live in an amazing generation, a time where I believe the Lord is coming soon. Are you ready? It's encouraging. Because I know I'm weak. I'm glad he can use me anyway. Let's pray. Hey, Father, thank you for his name. Thank you for the great I am. Thank you for who you are and sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sins and use me as a vessel, not of wrath, but of glory. Incredible work that you can do. For the single men and women such as us. We thank you in his name. Let's sing 36. I know it's getting late. We might as well stand because I asked Rebecca which one you like. I'll hail the power. I like 36 better than 34. But 36 is more challenging to sing. So we're going to stand and sing 36, all four verses.
Thank you. Thank you.